Tonight we're going to talk about meeting with God. We start a four-week series. And so what we're going to do is we are going to have a series that lasts roughly a month long, each one. And we are going to rotate who teaches those series. So for the first series in January, it's going to be me. Next month we're going to have Sam up here, my buddy. And so we're going to rotate who's teaching. So you will get to hear. It'll be a chance for you to get to hear different staff members, their teaching style, their abilities, and hear them share God's Word. And then Richard Vasquez, of course, is on the team too, and he'll be leading the prayer time. All right, if you have your handout, go ahead and look at it. Wednesday nights at Kelview is what we're calling this. Meeting with God series is the series that starts tonight and runs all through January. Hope you brought your pens. Before we start, let's open up in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. God, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you'd make abundantly clear the message you have for us tonight. What you want us to learn, and because of that, what you want us to do. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, the first blank here is God wants to meet with you. Well, the study we're opening is meeting with God. Tonight we're going to set the groundwork. And in the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about some very, very, very practical, applicational things to you. Tonight we're going to lay the groundwork. The first blank there is God wants to meet with you. We see this before the fall. If you look at Genesis 3, when the fall occurs, and then you back up just a step, what do you see? You see Adam and Eve walking in the garden. You see them spending time with God. And so that was a normal thing. In fact, after the fall, what happens? This continues after the fall, right? Yeah, absolutely. God comes back down. He says, hey, where have you been? Where are you? They say, they hide. Why are they hiding? Because they're naked. Well, they've always been naked, but now they realize that they don't have any clothes and they don't have any coverings. And so they make coverings. God ends up making a covering for them. If you look at Genesis 3:21, it says this. In Genesis 3, verse 21, and you see this theme throughout all of Scripture. You see God desiring to meet with us. Now, there's only a certain way we can do that, and that's the foundation we're laying tonight. Genesis 3:21 says, also for Adam and his wife, so they've just sinned, they've just fallen, they're nude, they now know they're nude, they're ashamed because they're nude, and so that shame is actually separating them from wanting to be around God. And so what does God do? He made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, it is a significant fact that blood was shed to clothe them, of course. That's a huge fact. But here I want you to see that God is stepping out of his way because he chose to. It's his choice, right? He's sovereign and can do whatever he wants. He chooses to go out of his way to meet with us. So he goes out of his way to kill an animal to put the skin on Adam and Eve. Yes, there's blood involved. Of course, that's true. We'll cover that later. But what I want you to see here is that he covered and removed the obstacle that was keeping them from fellowshipping with him. The thing that was holding Adam and Eve back from wanting to spend time directly with God face to face, God said, hey, I'm going to take care of that for you. And he dealt with it. So you see all throughout the Word of God, the fact that God desires to meet with us. At some point, God implements altars as the way to meet with him. Now, altar in the Hebrew, in your notes, it says this. It literally means place of slaughter. So the word is like a preposition mixed with a verb. And the verb means to kill an animal or to slaughter something. And so place of slaughter is literally what this word means. It sounds bizarre, right? Why would God want to meet with us at a place of slaughter? It sounds bizarre until you realize that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that. That Jesus Christ fulfilled this slaughter that must occur for God to be pay for sin that we have. So even back in the Old Testament, you see the fact that God wants to meet with us. That's part of his nature. He desires to do that. If you ever ask, hey, does God desire to regenerate us and redeem us and do those things? I mean, the answer is yes. Now, God is a just God, and some other things need to happen for that to be able to occur, right? We're going to cover that. But God does desire to meet with us. It's very clear throughout all of Scripture. So number two is this. I want to walk us through two significant points, number two and number three, and show you some verses to show you what I'm talking about. And then I want to end describing the priestly process that they would go through in the temple before they entered the direct, pure presence of God. Two things, some verses, the priestly process, and then we're done. Number two says, altars appear before the law was given to Moses. Altars appear before the law was given to Moses. Why would that matter? Why would it matter that altars appear before that? An altar is a way in which man met with God. Why is it significant that that would come before God gave Moses the law? Because that lets us know that obeying all the law is not the way we meet with God. Now, people were called to obey the law at a certain time, but obedience to the rules and the checklist of religion is not the way I gain intimacy with God. There's a different way. And if you're talking about the fact that you think you have to be perfect and fulfill all the laws, the point is, hey, nobody can do that. That's the whole reason God had to send Jesus. That's the whole reason he had to send his son. So number two is altars appear before the law was given to Moses. So we know that obeying all the law is not the way that we meet with God. Now, go to Genesis chapter 8 with me. Genesis chapter 8. Verses 15 through 21. You'll notice tonight I've got a little allergy, so you've probably got them too. You're itching your nose too. The only difference is you're not up here. Okay, Genesis chapter 8, 15 through 21. Listen to what he says. Okay, God spoke to Noah saying, question, stop right there. Is this before or after the law was given? We're talking about Noah and the flood here. Before. Good. I just want to make sure y'all are checking with me. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and bring with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you. Bring them out. Birds, cattle, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth. And then again he institutes the kingdom mandate that he had given to Adam and Eve before the fall, actually to Adam, before Eve was even in the picture, and he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so Noah went out and his sons and his wives, sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird. Whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. And then verse 20 says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. Did you catch that? Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And what does verse 21 say? The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. So this pleased God. So at some point, we don't know exactly when in Israel's history God did this, but we know it was before the law. God said, hey, I'm going to meet with you is through this altar, through this sacrifice. You make the decision to intentionally come to me, you're making this altar, but I'm setting this up as the only way to meet with me. And you obey if you choose, and you're going to come, and we're going to meet. But there's only a specific way that we get to do that. Abraham is another perfect example. And we actually find the most examples with him. Take go to Genesis chapter 12. We find the most occurrences of altars with Abraham and some different issues here. Again, is this before the law or after? Before. Okay, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. How many of you have read this passage before? I mean, probably most of us. I want you to catch something. Listen closely. From your father's house to a land that I will show you, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Most people call this God's seven I will statements. Most people stop there. Look at verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And I want you to listen to his age. And Abram was how old? 75. Quick application point. If you're older and you think, I've served the Lord all my life faithfully, God's done with me, God is not finished with you yet until he calls you home. If you are breathing air, God wants to use you to do something. I don't know how I'm going to feel at 75. I don't think I'm going to feel like going and doing what Abram did. But God said, I know you're 75, Abram, but I want you to do this for me. Look at all that Abram accomplished after age 75. It's unbelievable. Of course, you live longer then, but that's not the point. He was 75 years old. Now, skip down to verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built a what? An altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then again in verse 8, it says he travels down to Bethel, between Bethel and Ai. And it says, and then he also, in verse 8, built another altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And so this was the method of meeting with him. Look at chapter 13, next chapter over, verses 1 through 4. Here's what it says. Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with them to the south. It says, Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Okay, so since the last occurrence and this occurrence, he had not trusted God's provision. He had gone down to Egypt for a time, and then he had come back. Maybe we'll deal with that parenthesis very possibly in a later lesson in this series. But look at verse 4. What I want you to see is in verse 4. To the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So you see this altar is the method of which these guys meet with God. Look at chapter 22. This is one of the most striking examples. There's another one in chapter 13. But go to chapter 22. And in chapter 22, look at verses 1 through 9. Again, probably 80% of us have read this story or at least heard of it. But I want you to see a particular detail in it. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, here am I. And then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, who you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. So Abram rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go over yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Did you catch what he said there? Did he say, I will come back to you? What did he say? We will come back to you. And the cool part is, Abraham's the only guy that really knows what's going on here. But he knows, I don't know exactly what's running through his head, but it has to be either, okay, I'm going to kill him and God's going to raise him from the dead, or God's going to stop me before I do it. I mean, those are really the only two options. So Abram has the confidence, Abraham, that God is going to bring all of them back, right? Okay, he says, we will come back to you. Because Abraham trusted God's provision. Because before this, God said, listen, I'm going to give you this son, and this is the son I'm going to choose to bless you, and I'm going to give you so many descendants. It'll be more than the stars. I mean, you won't even be able to count them all. So Abraham knows that's true, right? But then God also said, hey, go sacrifice your son. So which is true? I mean, they can't both be true, right? Abraham hangs on to this promise, and he obeys and hangs on to this promise, knowing that, hey, God, what you're telling me to do seems to contradict itself. And some of you may be going through this right now in your life. God, what you're telling me to do, I don't really understand. But if it is from you and it is from your word, it will perfectly play out the way you want it to, and it will accomplish everything you've promised for me. As I hold on to the old promises from the past, and I obey you in the present, you will do exactly what you said you're going to do. Even though in my limited, very limited mind, it seems like it's going to be impossible. So, what did Abraham do? He says, we'll return. Verse 6, he says, it took the wood for the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, I laugh every time I read this part. He said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? So the son's walking. We don't know how old he is, but obviously he's old enough to talk. And obviously he's at least old enough to go, wait a second. We're going up this mountain. I know how this works. And if we don't have a lamb, it doesn't work. And so he stops and says, and I don't know what's going through his mind. I don't know, but he stops and he says, hey, where's the lamb? Look at Abraham's response. Look at the faith here. He says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And then what I want you to see is in verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built a what? An altar there, and he placed the wood, and then he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And then in verse 11 it says, but the angel, as soon as he went to draw that knife, it says, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. So he takes his son, who he loved, he binds him on wood, and he's getting ready to kill him. And then God uses an angel to step in and say, no, stop. And the ultimate fulfillment of this is, the irony is amazing, the symbolism. The ultimate fulfillment of this is in the future on a cross, when God takes his beloved son and binds him on wood, and he can send, it says, a legion of angels and wipe everyone out and save his son's life. But the angel here says, stop. The angel at the cross, all of them ready to fight, swords ready to draw, and just, man, I can slay everybody in 2 seconds. Just give me the chance. And God holds them back and says, no, this is the fulfillment of what I held Abraham back from doing. This is my son on the cross. I'm going to let him die. But the place of sacrifice was an altar. It's a bloody, nasty, gory thing. But when sin's involved, it's necessary to meet with God. And Isaac does this too. Look at Genesis chapter 26. See, I'm making you flip, but not, you know, we're not finding Hosea and Habakkuk and all these small books yet. Okay, Genesis 26, verse 23 through 25. So we've seen Noah, Abraham. Now we see Isaac. It says, he, Isaac, verse 23, went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you. I will multiply your descendants for your servants Abraham's sake. He'd already promised that to his dad. So he, Isaac, built a what? Built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. Okay, so we see Noah does it, Abraham does it, Isaac does it, Jacob. Look over to chapter 35. Jacob does it. 35, verse 1 through 7. Genesis 35, verse 1 through 7. Then God said to Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother. Verse 2 says, put away the foreign gods which are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. So before he makes this altar, he had to get rid of the things, any evil influences that would influence them, so that when he did come to that altar, he could come with a pure heart and pure hands. Do you see the point here? God doesn't say, I expect you to already be perfect. He does, right? But he doesn't require that of us. Who met that perfect standard? He met it himself, and then he died on a cross even when he didn't have to pay for the fact that we can't meet that perfect standard. But he meets us, what I want you to see here is that he meets us where we are. And so he says, listen, I know you've got some hang-ups. I know you've got some issues. I'm not sending you to hell right now. I'm saying get rid of those before you come to me and meet with me. I'm going to meet you where you are, yes, but I will not let you stay where you are. I'm going to ask you to get rid of these things when you come to meet with me. Purify your heart. Get rid of all the things. And so here's what he says. He gets with his guys, and he says, Jacob says to everybody who is around him, he says, put these things away. Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. And then look at verse 7. And he built a what? And he built an altar there, and it says he called the name of the place El Bethel, which literally means the house of God, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. So Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I've shown you basically the patriarchs, the main guys, they all had this altar. system of meeting with God, including David. We're not going to cover him, but if you look in the Psalms, there are a few occasions where David writes and speaks of altars and sacrificing and doing that as a method of meeting with God. Look at number three on your notes. Number one, God wants to meet with you. I hope I've shown that. I hope you already know that from your time in the Word. God desires, He's a dwelling God, and He desires a relationship with you. Number two, altars appear before the law was given to Moses. Number three, the law includes altars. So altars do appear before the law, but the law includes altars. Look right below it. So we know that since Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf, then at least certain requirements of altars have already been met by Jesus. Okay, and we're going to look at two types. There's two types of altars given in the law. One is the altar of sacrifice. One is the altar of incense. Aren't y'all glad this is in your notes so you don't have to... Do you like this? Yes or no? Y'all like the handout? It's good. Okay. Two types of altars. What? Oh, yeah. You better. Lucy designed it. Altar of sacrifice, altar of incense. Okay, which one did Jesus completely, utterly fulfill and pay for? Absolutely already. Altar of sacrifice. That's something Jesus did. It's done. Do we kill lambs and put their blood on the altar and then put them on there and cut them up and burn them? No, we never have to do that again. Why? Because Jesus took the beating and the lashings and shed His blood and gave His life up on a cross to say, this is it. It's the final sacrifice. No more. What? That's right. Once for all. Absolutely. So that requirement is absolutely met by Jesus Christ. The altar of incense, that requirement is continually met by God's people. And we're going to see that in just a second. So the altar of sacrifice, or some of your Bibles may say the burnt offering. We're talking about the same thing. It's in Exodus. So go to Exodus chapter 27. See, these are easy turns. They're all to the right. Okay, Exodus 27, 1 through 8. Here's the altar of sacrifice. Here's the first kind. Exodus 27, 1 through 8. Now, there's a few times later where they actually do this, but this is the prescription. This is when God said, this is how you do it. Exodus 27 says, verse 1, you shall make an altar of acacia wood. And then he describes the dimensions. He says, you're going to need to put horns on it and affix that to it as well. So he gives him some detail. Look at verse 3. Also, you shall make its pans to receive its ashes. Listen carefully because I'm bringing this up for a point. And its shovels and its basins and its forks and its fire pans, you shall make all its utensils of bronze, and you shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze. Why do you think he mentions that detail? Well, here's what would happen. When they burn the sacrifice, the coals from the fire would fall down through this grate into a pan that would collect coals. What would they... Okay, so you understand the significance of it. The altar of sacrifice is where you kill an animal. Who does that ultimately point to? Or what? The death of Jesus Christ, right? So you see the symbolism. Now listen. The coals that were produced from the altar of sacrifice, the priests would take a shovel and they would scoop them up from the pan. And they would walk over to the altar of incense. So now they're inside the temple. They're in zone 2. You have zone 1, zone 2. Zone 3 is the Holy of Holies. They walk into the second zone. And that the coals from that would be the fuel for the altar of incense. Which, if you look where we're about to look, represents the prayer of the saints. And it is a soothing aroma to God. So I want you to understand. The thing that comes from the altar of sacrifice gives us the means and the confidence to even be able to have the altar of incense to begin with. Does that make sense? So what do you know about the altar of incense? It pleases God. God smells the aroma. We're going to look at this passage in just a second. It's well-pleasing to Him, right? That wouldn't be possible if this hadn't happened. Jesus did this for us once and for all. This is done. We don't come back. We don't go back there. It's done. We look back at it and we say, thank you, Lord, for doing that. But it's done. We don't have to do it anymore. Are y'all following me? Then they took the coals from that and they put it... We do participate in this altar, the altar of incense. The altar of sacrifice, I need to note, In your notes, you'll see that. I don't want to camp out there, but it included a tithe ceremony that's recorded in Deuteronomy 26, where basically you would take your first fruits, your tithes, and you would take them to the altar. And let me just read this one thing because, you know, I just want you to glean one thing. I'm not even going to describe it. If you catch it, you catch it, and then we're going to move on because I don't want to get myself in trouble. But I just want you to hear this. When you read that tithing process, you go home and read it later. This passage is in your notes. It says this. Once you bring this your tithe, your tenth, your first tenth, your best tenth, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house. It's holy. In other words, it belongs to God. And so it doesn't belong in your house. It belongs to God's house. So they take it to the altar. And they say to God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house and also have given them, listen, to the Levite. This was the priests, the guys who ran the temple, the church. The Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. So the needy support came from the people of the church. There is no other source listed here. I'm moving on because I don't want to camp out there, but if you took my point home, great. Okay, if you missed it, we'll talk later. The second altar was the altar of incense. So go to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. So here's what would happen. The priest would come in. They'd take a perfect lamb, ram, sheep. They would slit its throat. They'd bleed it out a little bit. They'd put blood on the altar. They'd gather some of the blood in the utensil. They'd put them on. They'd cut them up. They'd burn them. And that burning was the sacrifice. Okay, that's fulfilled by Jesus. They'd take the coals. They would collect some of the blood. They'd sprinkle it on the altar of incense. Ultimately, he's going to bring it all the way into that final zone, the Holy of Holies. They're going to take the coals from the altar of sacrifice. They're going to put it in the altar of incense so that it becomes hot and it burns the incense. And then once a year, they're going to do this every day, morning and night. But once a year, that incense will provide the smoke, the confidence, the way you reach God, through which the high priest would walk through the smoke, through the veil, and then he would enter the direct presence of God, and then he would sprinkle blood on the top of on the mercy seat, on the top of the tabernacle. Excuse me, on the top of the words escaping me right now. You know what I mean? The mercy seat. And so here's the passage, Exodus 30, verse 1. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. Again, he gives the dimensions. It's smaller than the last altar, but what I want you to catch is verse 6. You shall put it before the veil. Here's the ark. There's the word. That is before the ark of the testimony. Before the mercy seat that is over the testimony. Where I will what? So what does God desire to do here? Well, I mean, what's obvious? What does he desire to do? To come down and meet with us. On a regular basis. Now back then there were certain procedures you had to go through. And it was only once a year. But I want you to understand that now. It is direct. It's free. Not, it's free for us. Not free for God. He paid dearly for it. It's free for us. He offers it to us. And he says, I give you a direct, instant access to the very throne room of God. Why we don't take advantage of that more, I don't think I'll ever understand. But he says, there I will meet with you. So we see all throughout Scripture the fact that he would want to do that. Now, take a hard right, and then we're done. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see two quick things and we're done. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Hebrews describes in modern New Testament language a lot of what was going on theologically in the Old Testament. So here's what he says. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Listen, if one guy once a year didn't do this thing just right, he was dead. Instantly, he would just drop dead. We don't know this for sure, but the legend says they would tie a rope around his waist in case he didn't do something right. They'd pull him back out so he wouldn't rot. I mean, this is a serious deal. What does Hebrews tell us? because of Jesus' blood, we get to do that anytime we want, but we don't just get to do it. What is the word he uses? We get to do it with boldness. I mean, once a year of Yom Kippur, the high priest would come in and he was, you better believe he was scared. He's doing everything right. He's walking in. He's coming. They're moving the coals. The incense is burning now. And he goes through that to purify himself and walks through the veil and then into the Holy of Holies. And if he does anything wrong, it's done. It's the end for him. We get to go anytime we want because of Jesus' blood with boldness. No fear. Did y'all see that? He says boldness. Boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's the only way. There's only one way. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. So the same time his flesh is being torn on the cross that scripture records in the Gospels, when he died on the cross, the veil that separated zone 3, the very presence of God from everyone else, was ripped. Wasn't done by man, God did it. And Hebrews, this guy, the writer of Hebrews is brilliant. He compares that to Christ's flesh. He says, and having a high priest, Jesus is now our high priest, over the house of God, let us draw near. Does it say let us kind of come around the area and say, hey, God? No, what does it say? What are the two words there? Let us draw near. God wants us to be close. Hear me closely, there's only one way to do that. But he does want intimacy with us, and he wants that to be very close. Let us draw near with a true heart. We already dealt with that. With full assurance of faith. No doubting. I know I can do this because of the blood of Jesus has paid for my account, has paid for my sin. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So, what does that communicate to us? The blood of Jesus Christ is the only way in, but if it is applied to our account, we don't have to be timid about that. We can enter God's presence anytime we want to. So as we go through the next 3 weeks and we talk about meeting with God and having intimacy with Him, and we're going to talk about some very practical things, you need to set the foundation. You need to understand God from before the law, I mean way back with Noah and probably earlier, implements altars as a way of meeting with Him. And believe me, listen, it's on His terms, not ours, but He desires to meet with us all the time. One verse and then we're done. Revelation. I'm taking you directly to the throne room. Revelation chapter 8. Verses 1 through 3. And later we'll hit the next two verses later in the series. But I just want you to see something. Revelation 8, 1 through 3. So now we're done with all the types. We're done with the examples, the shadows, the allegory. We're done with that all really happened. But you understand, the temple in the Old Testament was built to represent what? The actual throne room of God. So it was a physical on earth representation of what was actually around God. Does that make sense? It represented coming into God's presence and how you do that. That's why God was so strict on the dimensions. So now we're not at the temple anymore. We're actually, John sees the actual throne room of God, the actual presence of God, where His presence dwells. And here's what he says about what he saw. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So this is directly in His presence here. Verse 3, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the, what? Altar. And this is an altar of incense. We know that because of the next verse, the next sentence. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar. That's the other way we know it's incense. The other one wasn't golden. Golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God. So what do we know about that? What does Revelation tell us? The altar of incense that these guys had to build and go, why does it have to be a cubit by a cubit by two cubits and horns? And the horns, they can't just be horns, they have to be affixed to the top, and I got to make it in a certain way. I got to take these coals and put them in there, and I have to put... And he even gave them the recipe for making the incense. Did y'all know that? He gave it to them in the Old Testament. He said, this is what you need to make it with. He said, don't make this for your homes. this is only for the temple. Don't make it so you can buy it and smell it. Make this for the temple. Here's what's in it. That was simply a representation. Although it was powerful, it was a representation of what is actually physically right now before the throne room of God. And John gets a glimpse, just a glimpse of it. And he says, he comes up in the angel, and the prayers of the saints rise up with the altar of incense. So now, today, back then, yes, they had the law, they had certain things they had to follow, but today we have a direct, instant way to meet with God. Right? I mean, you've seen that from the scriptures. Will you take advantage of that, or will you neglect that? I'm talking to me just as much as I'm talking to you, trust me. We need to take advantage of that. God set up this awesome way. There's only one way, but he set up this amazing way in which to meet with him. And so, do you think if he went to all that trouble to do all that, and did he need to do any of that to be God? No. He doesn't have to have us. But for some reason, because he chose, he desires us. He loves us, and he wants to win us back and redeem us. And so he gives us this way to meet with him. So if Christ has, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior already, if you haven't done that, come talk to one of us after the service is over. We'd love to walk you through what it looks like to begin a relationship with him. We'd love to pray with you. But if you're here tonight and you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to know that way into the direct presence of meeting and hearing directly from God is very, 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 very simple. We have direct, immediate access to him. Because, as we're going to see in the next few weeks, by the end of this series this month, you will very clearly understand our taking advantage or not taking advantage of the opportunity to regularly meet with God intimately and walk with him is going to have direct bearing on whether or not we fulfill the calling he places in your life. It's going to have a one-to-one ratio. It's going to have direct bearing on that. And so it's crucial for us to understand. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you for what it means in our lives. Lord, over the next 3 weeks, I pray that we would practically see what it means to meet with you in your word, in time and prayer. And God, as we get ready to pray right now about some very specific things, I pray that your spirit would very clearly speak to us what you want us to take away tonight from what we've learned in your word. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.